Okay. Well, I got the clicker. Ah, exactly. Okay, so we've been going through 1 Timothy, the blueprints of the local church, and we know it's the blueprints of the local church because of what it says there in verse 15 of chapter 3. It says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground for the truth." This is the blueprint. And what an identity to live out of just there, that theme verse, right? We're a pillar and ground for the truth here at Duluth Bible Church. Pillar and ground for the truth. A house of God. A church of the living God. I've entitled this lesson, or this sermon, to be God's desire for prayer in the local church. And I want to open up with just asking you a question. By raise of hands, if you want to throw up a hand, that'd be great. No commitments, just raise a hand, to see what the vote out there. How many of you have heard this statement before? Communication is key. Anybody? Oh, yeah, a lot of you. Okay, how about communication is key in every relationship? A little less of you? Okay. Communication is key. Communication is key in every relationship. I face this every day when I'm at work, right? They put me in charge. I don't know if that was a good idea, but they did put me in charge. And communication is key. If I don't communicate to those people that are under my care, if I don't tell them what's going on, if I'm not there for them when they need help, communication breakdown means that the wheels start falling off of the bus, things start not going very well because communication is key. Same thing in my relationship with my wife and with my kids. Same thing here at Duluth Bible Church. Same thing with God. Communication is key. Now, I'm going to ask another question. And I've said this to maybe a few of you. Somebody once said this to me, and it stung a little bit, and it should sting a little bit. The statement is this. There's one common denominator in all of your communication problems. There's one common denominator in all of your communication problems. That's you. What? And why I'm bringing that up is God, and I'm going to share this more as we go on. God has already done everything that he can from his side. He's gone all the way for us. He's given us his word. He's communicated to us. And it's our responsibility to communicate back so that the wheels don't fall off. So that we're on the same page, so that we know what we should be doing, so that we can make the most of the resources that are available to us in Christ. So that's just the primer. I'm just kind of priming the well there. Get your mind to start going on today's sermon. Okay, so God's desire for prayer in the local church. We've been looking at previous messages, instructions concerning false doctrine and church discipline. We're not going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about instructions concerning public worship today. Instructions concerning public worship. Specifically, we'll be talking about the practice and priority of prayer in the local church. The practice and priority of prayer in the local church. I'm just going to go ahead and read the text for you here on the screen if you want to follow along. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth. In Christ I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is our text, and from this text we'll be learning about the practice and priority of prayer in the local church. So first, let's look at the practice of prayer, and this will be found in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. That's where I'm getting there, this idea of practice. And it's actually in the middle voice, emphasizing not necessarily the choice, but the importance of your involvement in order for this to happen, right? These prayers need to be made. You need to be in the game. You need to be a part of this. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is working through you and in you to accomplish it, empowering you. But the emphasis is on your participation in this event or these events that we'll be talking about. Your participation in prayer. Who should be praying in this context? We've already looked at this verse, but it says in verse 15 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of God, of the living God, the pillar and ground for the truth. So we know that the people that ought to be praying in the local church, it's not just Paul and Timothy, it's not just the leadership, but it's everybody who makes up the church, everybody who makes up the house of God. All of the believers here in Duluth Bible Church should be the ones praying. Well, what kinds of prayer should we be offering? What kinds of prayer should we be offering? Let's look at them one by one. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. Supplications. Sometimes it's translated entreaties or petitions. I like entreaties, because it carries this idea of specific needs brought to God that are urgent or pressing in nature. And we've already heard about some of those today. Needs that are urgent and pressing in nature. Things that we didn't know about, we just found out about today. Those things that are pressing or urgent in nature. Supplications. Another kind of prayer that we ought to be offering here as believers in this local assembly are prayers. And this is the most general kind of prayer listed and could be understood as speaking to God in worship or adoration. I used to wash windows down in Iowa. And I used to wash windows sometimes with a guy named Carlos Adami. Adami? And he never said he was a dummy. He said Adami. But he made jokes about that stuff all the time. And we would wash windows, and he was a believer, and it was convicting to be around him all the time, because you could be talking to him, and all of a sudden he'd start talking to God in the middle of your conversation. He'd be like telling you a story, and then all of a sudden he'd repent of saying what he just said, and he'd come back and say, what are you saying to you again? Or he would, it was comical. And I would like to believe that it was because he had somehow developed this God consciousness in his life where he was praying all of the time to the point where he would interrupt the conversation we were having so he could talk to God. It was either that or he drank way too much caffeine. Because when he was done talking to me, he'd say, Amigo Thunder! And he'd run away and wash some windows. And it was a lot of fun to work with. But he's also very convicting. Why? Because he had this constant atmosphere of prayer around him. He's always praying. And so we should be doing that. We should be taking those opportunities here as we hear of urgent needs to just take that moment and pray. To not worry about being awkward or weird, but say, you know what, let's pray about that. Or if you say something stupid, confess and say sorry, just like Carlos used to do. To keep short accounts with God. And it has this idea of speaking to God because of how much you worship and adore him. Next, we have intercessions. This has more like the idea of taking an audience with God, or almost like a planned prayer time on behalf of other people. And we do this here as well. On Wednesday nights, we have this plan where we're going to make intercessions. We have ideas of what the needs are in our local assembly, in our government, in our nation, and in other nations. And we set those times apart so that we might honor God through intercession. The last one here is giving of thanks. This kind of prayer is an expression of gratitude or blessing that for blessings and benefits given by God. This is an expression of gratitude for blessings and benefits given by God. The attitude of gratitude, you've heard that said many times here. And I don't know about you, but I'm already, well, the whole time I was preparing, really, but even now I'm convicted because I don't pray. I don't pray enough. I don't intercede enough. I don't supplicate enough. I don't give thanks enough. And I think for me, why don't I pray? Why am I not thankful? You know, when you say thankful, when you say thank you to somebody, it shows there's something going on in your relationship. It shows that they didn't necessarily have to do that, and that you kind of needed them to do that. So you say thank you, and you should say thank you, by the way. Please and thank you. It's a good thing to do. And so when prayer, I think, is a reflection of where I'm at spiritually. And I'm not saying carnal, maybe where I'm at in my walk and immaturity. Maybe I'm a little immature, maybe you're a little immature. But prayer is proof that I know I can't do it. It's proof that I must live a dependent lifestyle on God. And it's humbling because pride says I can do it. Pride says I have enough. Pride says I can figure it out. And with regards to these ideas of entreaties and supplications, the opposite of that would be coming to God with your demands or focusing on your wants and desires rather than coming to him in a way that would be pleading with God instead of making demands with God. So it's this idea of submission, dependence, and humility, and I'm just not there yet. And I pray, as I should, and you should, that God would change that in our hearts, that we would be more a people of prayer. Duluth Bible Church would be known as a church of prayer. So here's the four: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And it doesn't mean if you miss one that you're out. It just, what the emphasis is, he's kind of stacking these on top of each other. Paul's saying we should be praying. We should be praying about everything in all different kinds of ways for all the different needs that are brought to our attention here in the church. So, the practice of prayer. Who should be praying? We, the believers here in this local church. What kinds of prayer? We just looked at that. Supplications, prayers, petitions, intercessions, thanksgiving. For whom should we pray? And this is what we've been talking about. This is what we were talking about, singing the song about God blessing America. And as we were introducing this message today about how we should be praying for, here it says right here in verses 1 and 2. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. So generally speaking, we should be praying together for all men, for all of humanity. And this is where we start to see this emphasis in the text, too, of this word all. The word all comes over and over and over again about how God wants these things to happen to all of humanity. But specifically, with inside of that bigger group of humanity, God wants us to pray for kings and for all who are in authority. The king here actually could have been Nero, or I think was Nero. And if you can imagine, if Paul's saying we should be praying for the king, the emperor, who hates our guts, wants us out of here, it just shows, it underscores, it emphasizes that there was a problem going on in the Ephesian church where these teachers of strange doctrines that were focusing on the law, that were had this sectarian kind of way of doing Christianity, they weren't praying for all people like they should. They were limiting their scope of prayer. And because God wants all of humanity to be saved, he wants us to pray for the kings and those in authority. The gospel is for everybody. For whom should we pray? We should be praying for everybody, for all of humanity, for those in authority. Why should we pray, though? Why should we be praying for those in authority? Why should we be praying for the people that are in our government, the people that make the laws and uphold the laws? This is why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The idea of quiet could be translated quiet. You could actually say that we could have a quiet, quiet life. But the emphasis of the first term is that of idea of being tranquil. I get up really early for work, 4:30-ish. Come across that bridge going over to Superior every day, and sometimes I catch that morning sunrise. And even though I'm driving my truck, there's just not a lot going on. It's tranquil. It's kind of like peaceful. Sometimes not in my alley in the morning, though, because I live on the west side. But when I get over that bridge, there's that morning, that moment of tranquility just before I go to work. And I thank the Lord for that almost every day. But this is the kind of, this is the experience that we should be looking to get or achieve as we pray to God for our rulers and our kings and those that are in authority, that we as Christians might experience a kind of social environment that is tranquil, where we have this kind of freedom to be who we want to be, who we ought to be before the Lord, that we aren't hindered, that everything's kind of in its place so we can have a peaceful life, a quiet life. Peaceful, the second term, has more of an idea of being well-ordered, which I've kind of already referenced. And this is a legitimate concern, and Pastor Roxer brought this to my attention. If you think about Nelson Hernandez of Nicaragua and the social turmoil there, you know, the social upheaval. There's not a lot of people going to church. There's not a lot of people. There's not, the institutes aren't going. People are just trying to stay alive. They don't want to talk to anybody they don't have to talk to, right? Because something bad might happen. And so God is saying to us that we should be praying for these things. We should be praying for our local government so that we can have an environment where the gospel can flourish, an environment where it won't be hindered. It also reminds me kind of, this is more personal again, I suffer from migraines every once in a while, right? Which is kind of my turmoil, my lack of tranquility. And I'm just trying to make it by without freaking out on anybody. You know what I'm saying? Anybody? Okay. Well, maybe you have yours. Mine's migraines. And so when there's something going on in my life that's so troublesome, it gets in my way of being able to think of anything else. I'm just trying to get by. Just trying to be nice. Let alone make sure I'm making the most of every opportunity to share the gospel. And I think it's the same way here. We should be praying for that social environment where it fosters the spread of the gospel rather than hinders it, where we have every opportunity open to us. And we live in a culture today that has a lot of opportunities, a lot of ways to you know, through social media and the rest. A lot of people know a lot of things, but it's also really noisy, isn't it? There's a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of fighting, and there's a lot of division in our country. Nobody knows what truth is anymore. And the rules that we've made are messing things up for us to be able to share the gospel clearly. Praise the Lord that we still live in a country where we can say what we want to say. Praise the Lord that we have an opportunity just to gather here without soldiers coming in the door and shutting us down, putting Pastor Roxer in prison. Right. Thank you. And we ought to keep praying that we could have that kind of environment. So our leadership needs prayer. And the emphasis here, though, too, I don't want to mislead you. It's not so that we can just have a nice life, right? Not just so we can not be interrupted in what we want to do. Because it's not just that we would have a peaceable and quiet life, but that we'd have a certain character of life. That we should pray that we could have a certain character in life, a life that is godly and reverent. The idea here of being godly, that used to be translated piety, a pious person, someone who has awesome respect for God. This kind of reminds me of my friend I was talking about earlier, Amigo Thunder. I used to call him Amigo Thunder, actually. And he would have this God consciousness. Everything around him revolved around whether or not It was like when you were speaking with him, God was present. And that's the kind of person is a godly person who walks around, makes choices in life, because knowing God's present, knowing that God cares. The opposite of a godly person would be an ungodly person, right? Somebody who's basically a practical atheist. They don't think of God. They don't bring him into any decisions that they make. And we need to be really careful, especially in our world that's full of all of this noise, that we have a lifestyle or a life that is characterized by godliness. The second characteristic is dignity. Now, this one I really struggle with. I've never thought of myself as dignified, but what the emphasis here is that, so the key to the horizontal is the vertical, right? So this person who's godly is also somebody who's reverent or worthy of respect, because their life so revolves around God. When you're in their presence, they have reverence. It's like you're walking into kind of a holy place, if you will, because their life revolves around God. It demands respect. I shouldn't say demands respect, but is worthy of respect. Okay, so we should be praying for our rulers and all in authority and for all men, that we might have a quiet and peaceable life in our experience, but also that we would have a godly and reverent life in our own character. And may Duluth Bible Church be known as a godly and reverent church as we seek to minister here together. Now we're going to move to the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. First, I want to look at the context of prayer and spiritual warfare in the local church. Here's the word, therefore. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The word, therefore, is pointing back to the context that we were just talking about, and Pastor Tom Stiegel was teaching that on Wednesday about the spiritual battle that we're in. And you think about it for a moment, the importance here again of good communication, right? Communication is key in every relationship. Communication is key as we try to do church here. Communication is key as we try to have a relationship together with God. And the picture that I have is much like Pastor Tom brought up, of this battlefield. How important is communication when you're in the front lines of battle? That radio operator who's out there in the front lines. All those resources that could be available if we could just get on the radio and call in for an airstrike or a medical evacuation or a equipment drop. And that's kind of the picture that we have here, is that prayer has priority because we are in this context of spiritual battle. We need to make sure, as we waged the good warfare, as we fight the good fight, that we're making every effort to keep good communications open with central command, with God, who has all these resources, who's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, who wants us to succeed, who wants to live through us, who wants to equip us, who wants to save souls. Here's the verse. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare or fight the good fight. So we're looking at the priority of prayer. We just looked at the specific context of prayer in this passage. And now we see the priority of prayer as our Savior and God values prayer. Here's another emphasis in this text. So we had this, the word all is emphasized over and over again. Now we have here this word Savior emphasized. So in verse 3 of chapter 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And in the Greek text, the word Savior is actually first. So the emphasis really is on the saving God, our saving God, a God our Savior. Prayer is of first importance, first of all, Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So our Savior is saying that, first of all, this is what we ought to be doing, but not in sequence, but in importance. So prayer is so important, we ought to be doing it all the time, not just the first thing that we do. It is something that we should be doing first of all. Again, why? Because our Savior values prayer. Our Savior, in the sight of God, our Savior, who's making the judgment call, he calls this, these actions of prayer, these supplications, these prayers, these intercessions, these givings of thanks, with the result that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, with the result that we would be godly and reverent. All of that is good and acceptable in his sight. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Good here has this idea of a high moral standard. It meets the standard when this is happening in the local church. It's acceptable. It's approved. And here, I really found this encouraging because God is excited for you to come and pray. You follow? He's welcoming it. He wants to. If you think about the big picture again, God in his sovereignty created humanity in his image so that we might have a relationship with him. Humanity has messed it up through sin. God restores that relationship through Jesus Christ, the mediator. And he wants, even though he's the all-knowing, all-powerful God of creation, he wants us to share our ideas and our concerns with him. He wants the communication. He wants the communion. He wants the prayers. He wants our ideas. He wants our input. And I picture much like myself as a father, or even when I'm at work as a boss, I want the input. I want the feedback. I want the relationship so that the wheels don't fall off the bus, so that everything should go as it ought to be. And for God, he's created us in his image to be his ambassadors here on this planet Earth, sharing the gospel, and prayer is good and acceptable in the presence of God, because that's, as we will see, what God desires more in this point here. Our Savior and God values prayer because he has two desires. Oh, those points are messed up. It's good in the notes, though. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what I'm saying here is, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God because he has two desires. One, that all, here's the word all again, all humanity would be saved. And secondly, God desires that all humanity would come to the knowledge of the truth. And here we have the emphasis on God doing the saving, as that's in a passive voice. God is the one who saves, but it's humanity's responsibility to come to the knowledge of the truth, to understand and accept the truth. And that's the active voice. Our God and Savior values prayer because he desires all of humanity to be saved. And he desires all of humanity to come to the knowledge of the truth. So why does prayer have priority in the local church? Because of this bigger priority, which is the salvation of lost souls. God wants us to communicate with them. God wants us to have this environment that's free from turmoil, that we can be the kind of Christians we ought to be here in this social arena, so that the gospel can go forth, so that people can get saved, so that men and women could come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why prayer is a priority. It's driven by God's great desire for people to be saved. God's desires are built on some exclusive facts. God's desires are built on exclusive facts. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So this first exclusive fact is that there's one God. And the second one? is that there's one mediator. But who is God? And this is important, and we talk about this a lot here at DBC, and we should, about knowing who God is, especially as it's related to the gospel. And when we talk about using John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, it's very important to go through asking the question when you bring that verse to somebody, well, who is God anyway? And they'll give you some feedback as to what they think God is like. Affirm those characteristics that they got right. But what I try to do is make a big deal about God's holiness. And what does it mean for God to be holy? It means that he's separate, he's different, he's special. Why is he separate, different, and special? Because he's complete and he's clean. He's without stain, without blemish. He's all that God ought to be. That's why he's holy. And that holiness, the idea of holiness, is at the center of his being. And all the other attributes that we think of God are like spokes coming off of a wagon wheel. And as we experience God, as the rubber meets the road in life, we experience his love, his justice, his power, his majesty. But all of those things are coming off of, they're built on this concept of God being holy. So when we talk to the lost about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we're saying God's holy. His righteousness is holy. His righteousness is complete. His righteousness is clean. And because of that, he must judge sin. Because we are a fallen world. We live in a fallen creation. Man is born sinners. We're born, guess what? We're born not complete. We're born dirty, unlike God, who is complete. And without stain. He's like pure light with no variation of shadow, it says in James chapter 2. So there is one God and he's holy and his righteousness is holy. And because his righteousness is holy, he has to be the judge. And he's not just any kind of judge. He's a perfect judge. He's clean. His righteousness is perfect, and his justice is perfect. Therefore, he has to separate from sin. That's why. Though understanding the holiness of God when you're sharing the gospel with somebody is huge in helping them to understand why God has made such a big deal about sin. And my favorite illustration of that is there's two. The first one, when we were going to Iowa, we were at my father-in-law's house, and I have two dogs. One of them's named Cedar, and she's a very hyper and vocal dog. And she likes to rub herself in various kinds of smells. And she came running up over the hill there, coming to me as happy as could be. But I noticed there was something wrong with her. She was covered in horse manure. Now, I love my dog, but I don't want it to touch me or be anywhere near me when it's covered with horse manure. There's something wrong with my dog. My dog is dirty. This is a picture here of understanding why God makes a big deal about sin. That's what I'm trying to do here. So, me still loving my dog but not allowing my dog to be in my presence is a picture of how humanity, God still loves the sinner but has a problem with the sin, and something has to be done. Just like something had to be done with my dog. Somebody had to get dirty and wet and stinky for a little bit in order to clean up that dog, because if she tried to clean herself up, she would just kind of get dirtier all over because she'd be licking all over the place and spread it all over the place. That's the same thing with my kids. Once upon a time, my youngest son, I won't name him, while he was getting out of his diapers, decided one day that he would change his own diaper. And that did not go very well. He actually made things messier, and I'm glad he was kind of quarantined to the bathroom, because the mess would have gotten all over my house. So I still love my son in that situation. I still love him, but I don't want him to be in my lap. I don't actually want to touch him. I want to go get Hannah because I don't want to deal with it. The problem is somebody has to deal with it. Somebody has to go all the way. Somebody has to get a little bit dirty to make him clean again, to fix the problem. And it's the same thing. God loves the sinner, but he can't tolerate sin in his presence. He doesn't want it in his house. And that's why God sent this mediator. A mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. So God sent a mediator, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Who is he? I love this. The man. He's the man. The man Christ Jesus. Why is there emphasis here on the man? It just proves that God did everything he could on his part. God came all the way to where we're at. He took on the form of a man to die in our place. Humanity is the one that messed it up. Humanity is the one that deserved to pay. So God made a way through the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He made a way. What has he done to make the way? He gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in a due time. So this idea of ransom means to be an instrument by which release or deliverance is made possible, the means of release. So again, just by way of coming back, why is prayer so important in the local church? It's important because we need to have a social environment where we can be the kind of Christians we ought to be, not just to have peace and tranquility, but to be godly and reverent. But more, the bigger idea behind this is that the gospel is important, this testimony of Jesus Christ coming into the world to be the mediator, to bring us back to God, to fix the problem, to get a little bit dirty so that we could be made clean. And the scriptures teach that God, that Christ tasted death. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about how Jesus Christ, it might be 2 Peter, how he came to be the just, to die for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. Because God's righteousness is not the only thing that's holy. His love is holy. His love is complete. His love is clean. And it's manifested in the fact that he sent his Son to die in our place, to pay the ransom that we owed, to fix the offense, to be this person, to set us free, to release us, to be the mediator. All right, moving on in the text. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This was probably one of the stickier little phrases in the text that I had figuring out how it all fits into the flow. I think what it is doing here is this, the phrase of there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, could very well have been an early creed or doctrinal statement that Paul was referencing to this local assembly. And that itself, this testimony of who Jesus Christ was and what he did, is what's being talked about here, to be testified at the proper time. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul uses this word testimony again. In verse 8 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So this idea of the testimony of our Lord and the gospel are kind of set together in that text. So, one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, this is what we are supposed to be making testimony of. And that's why Paul goes on saying that his ministry is built upon these truths. God's desires are the ground upon which Paul's ministry stands. God's desires are the ground upon which Paul's ministry stands. For which I was appointed. There, that's the idea. You know, he stands. He's been put into the ministry. a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. How did he minister? Well, he ministered as a preacher, as an apostle, and as a teacher. Who did he minister to? Now, this, again, I think, is a reflection of the problems that he was facing there. And Timothy needed to be reminded of this, and the believers in Ephesus needed to be reminded of this. That these guys who were teaching strange doctrines, or being sectarian-like, they're being exclusive with the gospel, and had this kind of Jewish flavor of legalism. He's saying, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. Emphasizing again this idea that God wants all men to be saved, even the Gentiles, in faith and truth. So, how did Paul minister? He was a preacher and a teacher and an apostle. Who did he minister to? He ministered to everyone, but he also, specifically here, ministered to the Gentiles. How was his ministry carried out? It was carried out in faith and truth. And the picture that I have for this is kind of like if you could put Paul's ministry in a bag, or let's say we'll put it in a snowball, you know, one of those little shake-up things, and you submerged it into a clear bucket up here of faith and truth, right? His ministry was lathered with this idea of faith and truth. Ministry that was characterized by faith and by telling the truth. How does this all apply to us? Again, just by way of review, God thinks prayer is a big deal. He wants us to be praying here in Duluth Bible Church. So that would be the first application, right? We should be seeking to make the most out of every opportunity here we have to gather together as believers, as the household of God, as the pillar and ground of truth, to be praying, to be making intercessions, to be making supplications, to be giving thanks, to make the most of those opportunities. Not just to be here to show up to pray for other people, but also to be a little bit transparent with our own needs. The key to every relationship is communication, right? Well, if we don't know what's going on in your lives, how can we pray? How can we intercede? How can we make supplications if we don't really know what's going on in each other's lives? So we ought to be making the most of every opportunity to pray here together. Second, as by way of application, we should understand that prayer is important in the local church because of just how important the gospel is, how important it is for God to see that people get saved. Our focus in our prayer should be all these other things too, but we must not lose focus of how important salvation is. And it's easy to get distracted by our own problems. The biggest problem in the whole world for every single person is this problem of God's holiness and his righteousness and God's judgment to come. And that's why we need to be praying in the local church. Not that we shouldn't be praying about the other things, but the focus or emphasis that's driving this passage is the gospel and the need for salvation. And the third thing that we could apply is, even though we're not like Paul, we're not apostles for sure, some of us might be preachers, some of us might be teachers, we have a testimony. We have a testimony to share at the proper time. And we should be looking for those times to share the truth of Jesus Christ with those around us. And not just the lost, but each other. To share the truth about how Jesus Christ is saving you now, saving you from sin, and how the gospel matters right now in your life. To live transparent lives in our communities and where we work, so that the gospel could be understood, so men and women across this country could understand the truth and get saved. And that's all I got. So let's pray again, because it is good and acceptable. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for this Sunday morning, for an opportunity to be together as believers, and for those here that may not know your Son as Savior, those who have not understood the gospel or who have rejected the gospel. They've rejected the fact that Christ came to die in their place, or maybe they just haven't understood it. Please make it clear to them now in this moment that Jesus Christ came to fix the problem. He came to bring us back to you, to be the mediator. And he's worthy to be the mediator because of the death that he died in our place, the blood that he spilled. And if they would just believe by faith, they would just believe who he was and that he did what he did for them, they would be saved. That they wouldn't trust in prayers or traditions or churches or what other people are saying, but they would trust in the truth of your word, the testimony of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for us as believers here that we would see the importance of prayer and make the most of every opportunity we have to pray together, to intercede and to make supplication, to live a devoted and thankful life, to live as if you're always present, to be worthy of respect in that way, not for our glory, but for yours. Pray also for this coming week that as we have opportunity to rub shoulders with the lost and even each other, we would be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We would be able to share the gospel in a clear way, in a friendly way, in an open way, in a way that would be beneficial so that people could truly understand the truth of the gospel and then be given the opportunity to receive it. Thank you for being the one who saves. Thank you for being the one who empowers us. Thank you for being the one who really motivates us and so works in our lives to transform us into the image of your Son. And pray for the rest of this day, too, that we would live in a way that would please you. We would think these thoughts. We would not forget them. They would, your Holy Spirit would live through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.